Please to Genesis 12 as we continue in our series, Genesis 12. Tonight, the fifth of our 20 C's is the word call, the call of Abraham. Genesis and the 12th chapter. Let's just look at the first three verses. Short little passage, but such profound meaning for all of human history. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." What's the name of that nation? What is it? Israel. It's not Israel, it's Israel. Verse 2, "Great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Abram, whom later we know to be Abraham, was chosen by God to father the great nation of Israel. Belittled, begrudged by so many, the butt of many jokes, no doubt, and so many have wanted to exterminate. There's never been so many enemies, and yet there's never been such a dynamic promise of God's kept in the Bible as this promise. Despite all odds, they have been numbered as the sands of the seashore, just like God said. In spite of all the odds, there's so many of them they couldn't all fit in the land even today if they were all there. Well, God had to first get Abram out of the land that he was in, that which could stifle the blessing, that which could stunt his growth and stagnate his life. So he was called of God. Here's the message tonight. Abram was called of God. Here's the message tonight. So am I. And here's the message tonight. So are you. The call of Abram has got some dynamic teaching for us as believers tonight. If you're saved and you know it, would you say amen? Amen. Okay, well, you're called then. And let me prove it to you. First of all, when God calls, he does three things. Three things happen. And these are good things. According to our text, number one, when God calls, he gives us directions. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? When he calls us, he gives us directions. Verse 1, look at it again. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." I will give you directions, God says. I'm going to change your spiritual address, but you're going to have to get out of the country that you're in right now. Now, what country do you see pictured on the screen right now? Where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? Where is that right there? You're looking at Israel, the Mediterranean there on the west, on the left coast. You can see the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, the Jordan leading between the two, and then off to the east, that's the direction where Abram was. And God says you need, Abram, to be willing to leave. Be willing to leave behind some close relationships from thy kindred, from thy father's house, it says in verse 1. And then you need to move by faith to a land that I will show thee, God says. When God calls, three things happen. Number one, he gives directions. Number two, he gives us an identity. Look at verse 2 a little more closely. He gives us an identity. "And I will make of thee a great nation." Excuse me. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing." What is our identity? A great nation, he says. Now, Israel's a picture of believers today in its own way. And a great nation is Israel. And a great nation is pictured the kingdom of God on a larger scale. Our identity. Now, who were you before Christ? No one. But thanks to being in Christ, we're different. Why? Because of that great name. In verse 2, it says, I will make thy name great. Make thy name great. How is it a great name? We did not make the name great. Israel did not make the name great. It was inherited. The name Christian, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, right? That's the name of Christ. It's an inherited name. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12, right? And then Genesis 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. And of course, that name is Jesus Christ, and we can be Christians in that name. What's our purpose? It's listed at the end of verse 2. And thou shalt be a blessing. What is given to us is given to us to be a blessing to others. You are blessed so you can be a blessing. Israel, God says, Abram, you are going to be blessed so you can be a blessing to others. What is in you should go out to others. Thou shalt be blessed, but thou shalt be a blessing. Notice the future tense of that. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Three things happen when God calls. Number one, he gives us directions. Number two, he gives us an identity. And in verse 3, we see he gives us approval. Approval. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What's our approval? Our approval. They say approval ratings are so important to presidents, right? What was Bush's after 9/11 in the 70s? What did he end up with? Negative numbers or something? They're saying Obama was in the high 70s and now mid 60s or something like that. What we need is God's approval. And that's the approval that's really important. And God approves of his children, and he shows his approval by blessing. And blessing those who bless Israel. Notice that. It's a good reminder for us all as Christians, but also as Americans, that there's a promise in the Bible that God will bless us if we are just good to Israel. Our nation needs to do that. Our leaders need to do that. President Obama, if he's wise, needs to do that. Our anointing, after our approval, is our anointing. Our anointing is the children of God, both Jews and Christians. The Judeo-Christian anointing says that it is dangerous to curse someone who is anointed. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed. Now, cursing does not mean a one-time act. It's a continual act of disregard, disdain, disrespect. And of course, so many live their lives in disdain of Israel. And there's a curse upon them for that very reason. And even if they have some success at killing Israelis, like they do sometimes, they're cursing themselves each time they do it. Because God says, I'll bless you if you'll bless them, and if you treat them bad, you're going to have a curse upon you. So there's anointing there with God's people, and then there's an appointing. The appointment, because we're approved, because we are anointed, we are appointed as his children to then send blessings to others in the world. Now, all that was just a foundation for the real message, which is right now. The call of Abraham, what's it all about? What do we need to know in light of all of Scripture as part of these 20 C's? You're going to find Israel from this point on. We're only one-third through human history at this point, two-thirds yet to go. And you know, it's interesting to me, I'm not a date setter, but it's interesting to me that the Bible says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day with our Lord. And how many years of human history have there been with a literal reading of God's Word? About 6,000 years. And how long is the millennium supposed to be? 1,000 years. And a day is as 1,000 years. I'm not a date setter, and it can't be this easy and this obvious. But God, in some wondrous way, maybe as we see the end times approaching us, may be leading us into that seventh day, that rest that the millennium will be at this time. You know, human history, we add it up, and it's about 6,000 years. Even the best Christian theologians will admit we can't account for about 18 years in there. We don't know. And so the surprise effect of God, of Christ's return, is definitely still there. However, we know it's coming soon, and the signs are all around us. Well, the cradle is the grave. What you see here on the screen is basically the cradle of civilization. It all started there. It's all coming back there at the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, as Christ rides into town with ten thousands of his saints, some of you and I with him. Won't that be something? The cradle of civilization is the grave, and everything in between, so important right there in what is the Holy Land. So what's the big picture we want to understand about the call of Abraham? Well, this nation that was going to begin, no one will be able to undo it. But think about Abram in those days. He was being called, basically, to just trust God. His call was to trust God. His job wasn't to make a great nation, although I'm sure many times he worried with, how am I going to do what God has called me to do? Through the process of his life, God was teaching Abram to trust him. The call of God really is a call to trust him and to put ourselves into his hands and to maybe do our best, but trust him with the rest. Much of God's promise is still undone, even at the end of what we read here in Genesis chapter 12. If we went on and read the coming verses, we see the land of Israel there is occupied by a hostile culture and a hostile people. Abram, his wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot are right now homeless in our story. They have no children, Abram and Sarah. This must blow Abram's mind. How is God going to make a great nation out of me? How is this all going to happen? I'm not in the land. I don't have the land. I'm not finding a new home, and I don't have a child. I'm 75 years old at this point. And God tells him to leave his old home all behind. It's a call for him to trust in God, not based on the circumstances and what he can see, but again, faith is believing in what you can't see. So he can't trust in himself and his talents and his strengths, his ideas and his work, his family or his friends. He's just got to trust and rely on God. Now our problem, you know it and I know it, is we tend to trust more in ourselves oftentimes than we do in God. In order to try to fulfill his promises, sometimes I as a pastor trust in my skills and my talents when I should be trusting in God to do these things. We trust our hard work and our long hours to accomplish things. We trust our wisdom and our intelligence all too often. Don't you know it's true today? We trust technology and medicine and modern technology in these areas so much when really we ought to see ourselves as in the great physician's hands alone. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we shouldn't use these things, but who are we trusting? The one who gave us the ability to have all this medicine. And the one who's in whose hands we truly are, even when medicine fails. We trust our religions and our practices. We trust our feelings and our instincts so much. But do we really trust God? Well, America is coming to a real crossroads, it looks like, where we might weed out those who trust God from those who don't. Churches might have a separation within them of those who are going to trust God and those who lose all faith because of the way the economy is going. Well, Abram here immediately discovers that if he's going to answer God's call, he'll have to find some courage to believe in something greater than himself. And the same is true for us, putting our trust in God. So this is a call to trust in God, Abram's call. Secondly, this is a call to be transformed by God. It's a call to be transformed. Abram's journey may look right now like it's a taking hold of some kind of a quest, okay? But very quickly, he and we will discover together quite the opposite to be true. This won't be a call to take hold of anything other than God. A call to be transformed by God, to be trusting in him, to be transformed by him as a result. And so God's goal is to bring Abram to a point where the only thing that Abram has left is God himself. You're all I have left. And when we come to the place where He's all we have, we'll find out that He's all we need. God's going to transform Abram in a magnificent way. And it won't be by Abram becoming a better person or making changes in his diet and in his health, though those are good things. He won't become the person God has in mind for him by losing weight or looking more attractive. He won't become the person that God has in mind by reading good books. Abram can't have some half-hearted, lukewarm commitment. This is going to require some tremendous courage on his part, and he's going to have to follow where God is leading. And again, the same is true for us. Now, usually our thought is, if God wants me to do something, I need to try hard, and I'm all for doing our best. But again, we need to let Him transform us into someone who can be capable of more than we are in and of ourselves. Through trusting Him, we can be transformed by Him. So it's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more and being transformed more into His image. Now, you know the story of the little engine that could. You remember that story? I'd like to share a different version with you. This is the little blue engine that thought he could. The little blue engine looked up the hill. His light was weak, his whistle shrill. He was tired and small, and the hill was tall, and his face blushed red as he softly said, "I think I can, I think I can." So he started up with a chug and a strain, and he puffed and pulled with might and main, and slowly he climbed, a foot at a time, and his engine coughed as he whispered soft, "I think I can, I think I can." With a squeak and a creak and a toot and a sigh, with an extra hope and an extra try, he would not stop. Now he neared the top, and strong and proud, he cried out loud, "I think I can, I think I can." He was almost there when crash, smash, he slid down and mashed into engine hash on the rocks below, which just goes to show, if the track is tough and the hill is rough, thinking you can just ain't enough. You know, all of us have a calling in life. But oftentimes Christians fall flat on their face, trying to do things in their own strength, thinking, yes, I can do what God wants me to do. We need to get back to the place where Abram was at. God, you're asking me to do the impossible. And then say, and I'll trust you to do it through me. You'll have to transform me. You'll have to work miracles. You'll have to do it in your own way because these guns can't accomplish it. I can't do it, so I'm going to trust you to transform me and to make it happen. God's calling us to a lot of things. He's calling us to be witnesses, something a lot of us feel like we can't do. I can't do that. God's calling us to be ministers of the gospel, perhaps. He's calling you ambassadors. He's calling us all to be ministers of reconciliation, to minister to others and help others. God's definitely calling us to be godly men and women. And some right now probably are having a hard time today with God's call on their lives because they feel God must be making a mistake, or surely He could find someone better. Me? No way. I've done this or that in my past. I'm disqualified. I can't do this or that. Or I'm no good at this or that. Well, that leads us right into our next point. Abram learned it's not about who you are. It's not about who you are. Jump back just a few verses to the end of chapter 11. Genesis 11, look at verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor and Haran. Haran begat Lot. Who was Abram? He was the son of Terah. Who is Terah? We know from another passage, part of an idol-worshipping family. Idol worshipers. It's very possible that Abram himself at one time worshipped idols. Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, yeah, there was our verses from before. Joshua 24:2. Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." They? Yeah. That doesn't sound like someone who's going to become the father of many peoples, of God's people, Israel. But this is how God works, isn't it? Isn't this exactly like our God? He does not call us based on who we are or what we are, but rather He calls us based on what He's going to make us into. You know, my name's Jerry Shirley, and I'm standing here before you tonight, and I can testify to you that there is nothing about me that I should be standing here today preaching. There's nothing about me. There's nothing within me that's good or worthy of this except what God has done in me. I think back to the night that I was saved and the work that God did in my heart that changed my whole future. I go back and look at the night that I felt the call of God into full-time ministry at Singing Hills Youth Camp in the hills of outside of Albuquerque, New Mexico. As a kid, I was 14 years of age. I go back to that night and remember walking down the aisle and meeting my pastor at the front of that youth camp, and him turning in his Bible and showing me there in Titus, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And it just brings me to tears to think, God called me to do this. And at that age, I certainly didn't even know what He was calling me to. I was answering the call that night to missions, which really, I guess, is the ultimate call. If you're willing to go anywhere, then certainly somewhere in the States, if that's part of God's plan. Sometimes lately I'm thinking there's more pleasant places on the earth to be than in the United States. Well, I still like it here, but with that said, I didn't know much about the call. I was just willing. And as I grew up in high school, public high school, I was a little fish in a big pond. In my youth group, however, I was a big fish in the little pond. And God had a call on my life. And I didn't know how I would do it, and I practiced it at school in trying to witness to friends. And many times I was pulled down by them more than I pulled them up, but it was all practice, you know? I look back and just with a sober remembrance of it all, I say God's grace was there through it all, getting me out of jams. I could have messed up my life so many times. It looks like I was trying to many times, but God had a plan and a purpose. And then it came time to decide on, where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to go to Bible college? And we were talking with someone before the service about where we went. And my mind goes back to that decision. And my parents had already picked out where I was going to go. And it was kind of obvious in our church, that's where you go to Bible college. And I had already visited. I had already registered. I had resigned myself that I was going to go there. And then I prayed, and God said, "I'm so glad you finally asked me. No, I want you to go over here." And He led me there, and my parents were behind it and supported me through it, which was pretty unthinkable when I was supposed to go here. I was signed up. I was ready to go. But God worked in them and made the change that it's inconceivable in my mind today. Still to this day, they say, "Why didn't you go where you were supposed to go?" They say, "Looks like God had a plan." They answer their own question. God had a plan. I didn't know what I was supposed to major in. I majored in youth ministries. Do you know who I am? Have you got to know me yet? Let me tell you what I learned in the youth ministries major. That I am not supposed to deal with youth. I'm not supposed to be a youth minister. That's the main thing that I learned. I love the youth, but they're just like, "Dude, who are you? We don't relate. You don't relate to us." And I'm glad we've got good people that are called to that. The call of God is what's important there. Well, I got my Bible training. I could use that in other areas. I got my music minor. I could use that in other areas. God had a plan through it all. And I sure couldn't have planned it out like He has planned it out. And I sure couldn't have been worthy of things that He's done. My years as an assistant, I look back at some of the things and say, I couldn't do that, and I didn't do that. And if you ask me to do that again, I'd say, "Please don't. I don't want to. I don't want to have to do that again." Because without God, it would be impossible. But he did some impossible things in our ministry as an assistant. He's brought us here to some awesome things. He's done the impossible, I believe, at Grace Baptist Church, and done some unthinkable things that none of us would have ever dreamed, not only here, but in our international ministry that just kind of was dropped in our lap. See what I'm saying here tonight? The call of God, it's about trusting Him that He could do more things than we could ever do, that He could transform and use us. And Abram came from a very unlikely background, but it's not about who you are. It's not about talents. It's about the touch of God. God's call on our life means that He desires us as we are, if we will just be clay in His hands. Now, back to our text, chapter 12 and verse 1. We're about to wind this down. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, the end of the verse, unto a land that I will show thee. God wants to take you and I from someplace to someplace. With Abram, he had to go from one location to another location. And God's call to us is not a call to just be where we're at. He's calling us to go someplace else. I'm not trying to get anyone to move away. Please don't move away unless God calls you to do that. But go to another spiritual place, perhaps. He won't include all the details. He wants to know if we will answer the call. The details aren't needed yet until we answer the call. Because it's not about us. It's about God and His calling on our life. And His calling requires our willingness. It requires sacrifice. He had to leave one place that He called home and go to another. The call of God requires sacrifice. Anytime we're going to follow the will of God, it's going to require some kind of separation from something, some kind of sacrifice. And in Abram's case, it was a separation from his past. It was not an easy thing to do, I'm sure. Did you know Abram did not fully answer the call the first time? He was very much like Jonah in a way. Did I give you Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 2? So you don't have to turn. And for speed's sake here, he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. That's where he went when he first answered God's call, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy, what's the next slide, kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. It was a process here. When they left the first time from Ur, which is in Iraq today, they settled in Haran. He was basically settling for less than God's will. He was moving in the direction of God's will, but not fully answering it. When I say he was settling, he was settling. He settled literally and he settled figuratively, settled for less. Haran had something in common with Ur. Both practiced idol worship with a moon god. Now, when God calls Abram a second time, there's a command to leave all that's familiar. And that's when he fully answered, and that's what we're reading about here in Genesis 12:1. So, he had to sacrifice. God removes Abram from his comfort zone. We're seeing God remove Abram from these idolatrous surroundings that would taint his future. And God will take Abraham from all that would be a hindrance to him to make him a father of a great nation in miraculous ways. You can't argue with the miraculous ways God has used the nation of Israel. Even today, mostly in disbelief, they are still God's people, and there's coming a great revival. So don't ever underestimate or discount the nation of Israel. Well, some of us today need to have a funeral. We need to bury some of the things that are holding us back from answering God's call. Jesus said we must deny ourselves, die to self, pick up our cross, take up our cross, and follow Him. God didn't give up on Abram. It was his second call that he answered. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, if God's calling someone, just say, here am I, Lord, send me. And it may require some blind faith. That's the last point under this, or in this message tonight. It required some blind faith at first for Abram. He didn't know where he was going. How are me and this old lady of mine going to have a child. They tried to take it into their own hands. You know the story, part of the time. But they had to. They were forced to just have some blind faith. He did not know where he was going. Verse 4, a land that I will show you. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken. Verse 4 says, God is good. He called Abram. It's a good lesson to us. I gave you my brief testimony about my calling. And God sent me tonight to say, you're called too. What is it to do? What's your calling? Say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Make it all about trust. It's not about who you are. It's about who He is and trusting Him. Let Him transform you. Let Him do things that you never believed were possible. There's probably going to be someone, because of this message, because we serve a God that holds us accountable, there's going to be someone this week that God leads you to witness to, or leads you to invite to church. And you may sense that stirring in your spirit and look at them and say, I can't. You're on the right track. But don't stop there. Say, you can, and I'll trust you. Transform me, empower me, fill me, and use me, and it'll be amazing. It's true what the Bible says. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. You just start and say, I'm going to try. I might make a fool out of myself. It'll be amazing. Amazing how God brings verses to your mind that you've committed to memory in the past. Amazing how He will bring counsel to your mind. Open your mouth, and God will fill it. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we're thankful for Your Word and for who You are, for Your call upon us in our lives. Lord, what a privilege, what a blessing to be some of Your people, chosen people of Israel and the heritage of Israel, Christian America today. Lord, I pray that You would help us to hear and answer Your call. Help us to trust You, even where blind faith is necessary. Lord, help us and see You do great and marvelous things, where we just look back in coming days, in the future, and look back and say, Lord, You really did call me to do that, and You really are the one who did that. Thank You for the privilege, Lord, of just letting me be along for the ride and have some small part in seeing You work mightily through me and to me, and even in spite of me at times, Lord, You've worked. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless our witness this week. And while there is time, before the last days truly commence upon us, help us to do the work that You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being out again this evening. And for your good attention. I sometimes take it for granted, but I never will fully get over the fact that that you all will come and come out faithfully and come to hear me talk. I hope that you're coming to hear God's Word. It's a privilege to share it together. But I just want to say I appreciate you coming out. Many of you bring kids out. And in our world today, there's a lot of other things going on. But I appreciate the priority that you have set, and let's keep that commitment going, and God will bless us, I know. Wednesday night we'll continue on in our series, Rough Drafts, on the epistles of Paul to the early churches, and get some more practical things from there.